Good morning. Frank.
Mike.
Okay, guys, we're on the recorder for whatever you have to say. We're live. All right, so today we're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and the title of our lesson is Who Does the Work? And you might put under that, Who Gets the Credit? So let's start in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, where Paul says, Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So that's kind of pretty amazing, isn't it, that he has to make a point out of the fact that he's renounced dishonesty and not walking in craftiness. I mean, isn't it a shame that somebody today would have to say the same thing if you're speaking about it? I'm not here to con you or to try and get money out of you or to try and control you. I'm here to just speak to you honestly about God's word as I understand it. It's a shame that has to be said, you know. But pardon?
Or steal things from the yard sale.
Somebody might have stolen something from the yard sale. So, so there's a member of this body that can't forget that. Leave those things behind. They didn't leave it behind, did they? Anyway, why do people use dishonesty and walk in craftiness for their own gain or for control, which is still in their own gain? Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. We'll be back. Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. Where it says, And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So what is he appealing to?
Flesh.
No doubt the flesh, and pride, and gain. It's crafty and deceitful, right, what he's doing?
Yeah.
When you are approached by a crafty person appealing to your pride, how should you react? You'll look really great, Frank, in that Cadillac. That dress would make you look like $1 million, Jenny. You know, that's what they're appealing to, right? It's your pride. Doesn't matter so much about physical things, but it sure does about spiritual things. So, if you know God's word, that shouldn't affect you at all. Or if anything, make you feel a little bit embarrassed. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. If we don't know God's word and are well enough, then it's possible that we'll be, as in verse 14, it says that we henceforth be no more children. Well, if you don't know God's word well enough, you can be like children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. If the whole body is joined together and effectually working in the measure of every part, then there's no room for pride and selfishness. Right? Remember the old story about the lobsters? There was, it's Mexican people in Mexico that told me this story about you go into a restaurant and there's, what do you call those containers?
Aquarium.
One has, both of them have lobsters on either side, but one of them, the lobsters have boards over them, and the other one they don't. And so somebody asked, well, why do you have boards over these lobsters right here? Well, those lobsters are from New England. And so if we didn't have boards over them, they would help each other crawl out. The one would get on top of the other, and the other one gets out, pulls the other one up, they work together like a body. The other one, those are Mexican lobsters. And he says, and as soon as one's about to crawl out and almost get to freedom, he says, the others start pulling him back down again. That's what they told about themselves, because they really are in a country where it's very, very difficult to get ahead, and there's a lot of jealousy about anybody who does get ahead, you know. So, but back to the body of Christ, we shouldn't be like the Mexican lobsters. We should be like the New England lobsters and be helping each other out of here. So, and how do we avoid the pitfalls? By being honest about ourselves. And as we explain God's word, I think one of the hardest things for me ever to trust people that declared themselves to be preachers or priests or spiritual Christians was that they presented themselves as better than they were. You know, which we know that in our position, we're perfect, our position in Christ. So we can claim that ground. We can say we're righteous in God's eyes because we are. But when we're dealing with non-Christians and we try and tell them we're perfect when they can clearly see that we're not, we're destroying our testimony. So being honest about ourselves as we explain God's truths. Can we explain what we believe? Can we be honest about our position in it? Can we explain how God works in us? And can we be honest about where we fail, why we fail, how we move forward? Who gets the credit for anything godly in our lives? It's not us, right?
That's right.
And how about for anything ungodly? Well, it's at the very least sin in us, right? Let's go to Romans chapter 7, verse 18. Honey, I hear some noise up front. I think those people are back. Oh, it's Johnny. Okay. Romans chapter 7, verse 18, where Paul tells us, he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for how to will is present with me." How to want to do God's will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, or you might say the new man, the spiritual man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So I wonder why, after he talks about how wretched he is and who shall deliver me, the first thing he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Could he be insinuating that maybe it's Jesus Christ our Lord that's going to deliver us? How can we get out of this terrible situation that Paul describes as wretched? Can we work ourselves out of it? Can we study ourselves out of it? Pray our way out of it? Concentrate out of it? Can we fix our flesh? Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Where the Lord tells us through Paul, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Not I order you, but I beg you, really. I beseech you by the mercies of God, I would look at that kind of because of the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I was trying to remember the exact words that you used, Frank, Wednesday when you were talking about, can we do that? Or do we do that? You know, have we really turned ourselves over to the Lord? Who do we really live our life for? And in a sense, he's saying, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So just imagine yourself going before the Lord and saying, I'm yours, Lord. Use me any way you want. And then he starts to tell you how he's going to use you and say, but wait, I got to bury the dead. Or more than that, I got to pay my bills, I got to do this, I got to do that. There's a lot of things that we do have to do in this world. But do we put the Lord first? You know, to what extent do we do that? He says, and be not conformed to this world. And the more I think about that, I've been conformed since I was practically a baby. You know, my parents conform me, the friends conform me, the priests conform me, everything around me. I was conformed to the world. So when it says be not conformed to this world, I have a full-time battle just to stop allowing myself to be conformed to this world. I watch TV and I look at those commercials. It's one after another, you know, hitting you. And I think, wow, this is amazing. You know, it used to be you'd get two or three longish commercials between. Now that we have pay TV, where we were supposed to get no commercials, they throw 20 to us sometimes between shows, you know, and they're all telling us, do this, be this, buy this, do that. You're constantly being hit by a barrage of things. So you have to resist it. I mean, that's a strong resistance. But how about, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, what we can do in the practical sense is turn from the TV to God's Word. That's a very practical thing that we do. But I believe that besides that, it's the Lord that's transforming us. We're not transforming ourselves. It's really the Lord that is transforming ourselves. We present ourselves for transforming. And we resist conforming. But who does the work? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 10. Where the Lord tells us, he says, for we are, or Paul tells us, we are his workmanship. That would be God's workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Well, if you're a works religion, you leave off the first half of that verse and you just concentrate on the second half. Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay, I got to run out and do a bunch of good works. But actually, the workman is the Lord. And we are his workmanship. We're who he's working on. The glory goes to him in the end, because it's going to be such a glorious thing what he's done with us. That he's taken people like us and turned us into glorified beings, you know. That's how the glory goes to him. So we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And I really do believe that he puts in front of you the things that you can be useful to him in. You know, the works for you that he has ordained. He does the work. We receive the results. Is God through with you yet? Is God through with you yet? Can we be honest about that? You know, that's part of being honest with people about it, is God's not through. That's what Paul was honest. He said God wasn't through with him yet. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Uh, I was just glancing over there at Mike's Bible. You know, it has writing all over it, you know, and I thought, well, now, one of these works legalistic churches that's all concerned with form and not substance would say, well, you have mistreated that Bible, sir. But on the other hand, it's evidence of how much he studied it and how much he cares about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" You know, I know a lot of people that grew up in church, and I think we were talking about this the other day. They were made to memorize verses when they were young, and that was something great that they received. You know, I used to think, I hated them making me memorize. I liked knowing the substance of the thing, not just memorizing the words. But these people that both know the Lord and memorized all those verses, what a wonderful thing they have, that they have those words inside their head and don't have to just always look them up or give you the gist of them like I do. I have to go back to the book to get the exact words the way they were, you know. But those people could brag and say, look, I know the word a lot better than you do, and I can throw it out there. But they received it. Everything we have, we received, including our minds and our bodies and our desires and everything that we have. I received one day the love for the Word of God. But I didn't create it. I don't get credit for it. I received it. Suddenly I liked it, you know. So this that we received, could it include wisdom and understanding and spiritual maturity? Or can we take credit for it? If that's true, then why does anybody become crafty and dishonest by claiming some credit for the work that God is doing in us? That's a question for religious leaders, because most of them get up there and claim a certain image that is better than what they are, or as if they did it, because they want to put the guilt or the coercion on you to say, you got to do it now. Instead of you got to ask the Lord for it, you got to yield to it, you got to reckon it, it's you got to do it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 26. "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty." You know, I laugh when I read this verse, because there was a time that I would have said, "Are you calling me foolish? Are you saying I'm not one of the mighty?" "And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." So if he had chosen all the leaders and the shakers and the mighty and the intelligent and the talented and everything else, they'd be taking credit. "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Well, why? Well, if we can take credit for it, why should we glory in the Lord? Because he gets the credit, right? He does it all from the beginning to the end. He has the master plan. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Where Paul tells us, he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow," whom he did foreknow would be his, would be believers, "he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." So do you realize that? That you don't have to conform yourself to the image of Christ. You've already been predestinated to be conformed to his image. that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So, who makes all things work together for good to us who love God?
God.
God does, right? Not us. What can we take credit for? Our failures in the flesh. Sin, pride, craftiness. How do we get past that? How do we get away from that weakness in our flesh or that sin in our flesh? Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, says Paul, who probably apprehended more than any human being since. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Wait, don't we have to make up for those sins first? No? Confess? Atone? Why can we just leave them behind and move forward? Because they're gone. Because the Lord forgave us for all the past ones and he doesn't count the present ones against us. He no longer imputes it. Now why would he do that? So we can be free to move forward. As long as we're dwelling in that, we're dwelling on our sinful self, we're dwelling about the sin in our members, we're not following the Lord. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is everybody. And now he's talking about the part that's just us. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. If you want to brag about anything, brag about the fact that you are him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. See, there's two ways to go. It's the way of works, or there's the way of faith in Christ's work. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So, we get all our sinfulness forgiven. We get all the things that we've ever done wrong erased. But there's something that goes with that. We can't brag either. Right? God no longer credits us with our sinfulness. But we should credit God with our godliness as it starts to grow and show in us. We shouldn't be trying to take credit for that. That's what we've given up, right? It's not us, it's him. Why are some so reluctant to hear this, that we can't take credit? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3. Why are some so reluctant to hear this? It says in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. How can we get through to these blind people? We can not. Otherwise, we could take the credit. We just plant and water, but God does the transforming, right? He uses us, and He does the transform. How neat that He uses us. We're instruments. We're tools that He uses. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Where Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth increase. We aren't the example. We don't perform the miracle. Let's not preach ourselves. That's the mistake that most preachers make. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 5, where Paul says, For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. If it's not us, then how does God give the increase? And here's verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So God, through Christ, through us, shines into the hearts of other people to give them the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We are an instrument in His hands. Or, to put it more crudely, we are a tool. A simple tool. He gives us the privilege of participating in His glorious work. But we don't have the power. That's the neat thing about how He does it. We got our sins forgiven. We don't have to be responsible for that. But we don't have the power. And we have to give credit where the power is. Let's go to verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in these old plain bodies, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Amen. Do you start to fully understand what the exchange is? In exchange for God, I mean, it's what if He came to you and asked you this? In exchange for God's wonderful grace in not counting or crediting our transgressions against us, we don't take any credit for the wonderful works that He's going to do through us, but give it all to Him. You know, in a way, He might as well have come and said that to us. Because we'd have been a little more thoroughly understanding what we were saying. Because what we do first is we say, oh great, all our sins are gone, we're free.
Seems like a good trade.
It is a good trade. I think it's an excellent trade. So, but in truth now, in our hearts, not just what we state on the outside, not in craftiness and deception. The amazing thing is that He will later reward us for the work that He did through us.
Amen.
That's amazing. You know, that's not the way the world works. But the righteousness is of God and not of us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 21, where He says, For He, that's God, hath made Him, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. And that Him is Jesus Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so what do you think it is when somebody comes up to you and says, Wow, you're really a wonderful, righteous person. And you say, Well, thank you very much. I think so myself. You're not in Him anymore. You're back to your old fleshly self, you know. You're not righteous at all. How did that work in Paul? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 again, verse 8. Where Paul says, We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Does anybody in here claim they can be troubled on every side and not distressed? Paul was close to the Lord. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, Paul is talking about himself and his fellow apostles, but life in you. So he suffered to bring life to us. He gave up his comfortable and prosperous life to serve the Lord. I mean, totally. Can we give up our comfortable lives to serve the Lord? Well, can we at least give him credit then? Let's go to verse 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Sometimes we forget the greatest reward. We have been saved. We will be redeemed to be with the Lord forever. He will then ordain the position and works that we will do in eternity. How much more do we need than this? Some teach that because the 12 apostles were promised thrones in the future earthly kingdom, that we can assure ourselves of a future high position in heaven by our efforts on earth. But isn't that just another form of bondage, of works, of self-righteousness? Isn't it trying to take credit for the work that God is performing in us? Putting ourselves back under a performance standard instead of grace. And remember this, when you go back to a performance standard, we're under grace. We're free from performance. The Lord's judging us on our belief, not our behavior. But we're saying, no, we want some judgment on our behavior. Well, let's remember what that standard or performance is. Let's go to James chapter 2. So we'll just remember what it's like to be back under a performance standard. I don't look for it. I don't want it. James chapter 2, verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. That's the performance standard, right? You either are 100% or you're nothing. Grace is you get 100% because you're nothing and you trusted the Lord, you know. But performance is either 100% or nothing. Do you really want to put yourself back under bondage of your works instead of the Lord's work? Remember the apostles who asked for the reward for their works because they were under works, right? The apostles were under a performance system. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 19. Under a work system, they dared to ask this. And my question to you, after we read it, is, was it reasonable that they were asking for this? Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, unto the Lord, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? What are we going to get? Now remember, they're under works. We know that the Lord is going to show us His exceeding kindness. He's given us lots of promises, not so specific as what's mentioned here. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So back up to that verse 27, right in the middle of it, he says, behold, we have forsaken all. Forsaken all. On that grounds, they're asking what they're going to get. Have we done that? Have we forsaken all? Then most of them were martyred. Paul suffered throughout his life and gave everything up to follow Christ and was also a martyr. Do we really want to leave grace to go back to taking credit for our works in order to compete for a crown when the Lord has already done all the work, is doing the work, and will continue to do it? Let's look at how we measure up. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And see if these kind of words... Chapter 4, verse 16, if it is kind of showing how much we have forsaken. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. By who? By the Lord, right? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So compared to the apostles who were promised their thrones, and they forsook all, we have light affliction compared to what they went through, to what Paul went through. Even though we cannot measure up to the sacrifices made by those before us, the Lord will still count our light afflictions under grace, not under works, as worthy of a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Thank God for grace. Shall we not yield to this great work in us and accept the glory that He has planned for us instead of striving for our own? And that's our lesson for today. Amen. Yes, sir. Let's